For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Well, Kern County Fair is going. How many of you like the fair? How many of you like allergies? You know, on the way here tonight, I heard something. And I don't know how to say it other than I'm just going to say it. I felt like God said, someone's here who has a resource that this church needs. And I have no idea what that means. They have a resource that we need. And that could be anything. I just leave that there. I leave that with you. I want you to pray in this week. I pray. I have 14 pastors coming from all over the United States. They're coming out. And they're going to be discipled. They're coming to the ranch. They're coming from Texas. They're coming from all different states. So they're coming Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. This is about, makes about 120 pastors we've discipled now in the last 3 years. And so how many of you pray for us Wednesday, Thursday, Friday as we're up at the ranch with all these pastors from all over and young pastors that really got vibrant works going. And so they come out, it's called Replenish. And so if you would pray about that, that would be great. But tonight we're going to continue talking about normal. What is normal? Are we normal? I'm first going to give you a quiz, see how normal you are. It says, they took some surveys and it says 21% of us don't make our bed daily, 5% never do. Anybody here in that stat right there? A few. Number two, men do 29% of the laundry. Only 7% of the women trust husbands to do it correctly. Anybody there? Okay, what about this? 40% of the women surveyed have hurled a piece of footwear at a man. Now, this is going to get you. In the survey, 50% of the people surveyed admit regularly sneaking food into movie theaters to avoid high price of snacks. Man, I hear a rumble on that one. 13%, mostly men, have spent the night in jail. Don't raise your hand on that. I'll raise my hand because I have. 58.4% called into work sick and they weren't really sick. Oh, that's I don't want to see your hands on that one either. Now, this one I couldn't believe. Of the people surveyed, 10% switched tags in the store to pay less for items. That's bad. 78% of the people surveyed would rather die quickly than live in a retirement home. That's nuts. I think I'm one of them. And the last one, 90% of the people surveyed are not paying attention to these kinds of tests. And that might be you. Let's continue to talk about being normal. Last week we did a story about Jesus and how that he went in and out of normal as far as we know normal. He'd be normal, then he would be walking in the Spirit, and he'd be abnormal, supernatural, and he would go back and forth, back and forth. Let's look at the definition for normal, can we? Normal, conforming to a standard, conforming to usual, to typical, to expected, to average. Now, a lot of you have heard me say this more than once, and that is, to know normal, you have to see normal. In other words, sometimes we all adjust to a lifestyle that we think is normal in our little world, but it's not really normal at all. For example, when Josh was young in grade school, his sister Tara, Pastor Jim's wife, our daughter, she was very gifted, intellectually gifted. We had a bus that would go to her school and pick her and one other student up and ship them to another school for a special gate program. And So one day we were talking about her special ability and her giftedness, and Josh looked at us and said, "You know what, Dad? I want to be normal, and C's are normal." And that got the point across, yes. Look at Romans 12:1. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you." Do you understand we're the only bodies he has on the earth now? Jesus is gone. "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Now, I don't know what your normal's like. My normal is, I'll be in the gym. If you see me in the gym, very often I'm praying, and you'll think I'm talking to myself. See, there's a fine line between thinking out loud and thinking you're praying and actually praying. I think when you pray, you use your lips. And so I'll be sitting on a machine going, "Father God, today, you know, you got to guide me. You got to do this, this." I'll just be talking away. And that's normal for me. That's not abnormal. For me to be praying out in the middle of Walmart or in the middle of the mall or at the Kern County Fair, maybe two or three times to be praying for people right out in the midway, that's really normal. Now, I always ask people if I will embarrass them first, but if not, I'll pray for them. Reading my Bible in a hotel foyer, taking my Bible into a doctor's office or dentist's office, and I don't do it for show. I don't do it unless I have to or need to. In other words, I'm not bringing my Bible in and say, "Look at me," but if I haven't caught up in my devotions or whatever, I'm doing a Bible study, I just bring it in and flip it right out there, take my pen out, start writing in it. In my world, going up to a stranger and saying, "Hey, I feel like you really need God," that's not abnormal for me. That happens quite often with me. Maybe three or four times a year or five, I will do that. Hearing God and seeing what I think God's doing. Now, I'm not saying this to make you uncomfortable. I'm not saying you have to have the same normal I have. Do you understand that? I'm not putting pressure on you to condemn you. I'm just simply telling you, that's my normal. That's my world. And for me, it's quite normal for a Christian to do that. But in your world, it might not be the same. So our world has a lot to do with it. I told you last week, but I'm going to share it again. A gentleman left our church service last week and went out to the women's conference table and said, "I'm out of work, but I want to pay a woman's registration fee of $80. Somebody can't pay it." So he paid it. And no sooner did he walk off, a lady came up and said, "I really want to go to the women's retreat, but I don't have $80. And they said, "Wow, a guy just paid it just a minute or two before. He paid your registration fee." After they signed her up, they said, "Let's go find him." They went over and found him talking to another man. And they said, "Excuse me, but this is the woman that you paid for." And he says, "I want to pay for another one because I just now got a job talking to this guy right here." Now, that might be kind of normal in that guy's world. Now, understanding what I'm talking about tonight, understanding normal is very important for the church so that we're not judgmental. I believe one of the reasons the church is judgmental is because they don't understand what I'm teaching tonight. For example, some time ago I saw someone and I'd heard, you know, "These people, man, they're a mess. They're on, you know, this person is on pharmaceutical drugs and they're all messed up." And somebody kind of told me about it with a condescending attitude. But what they didn't know is that family lost a baby in the last year or 18 months. Plus, the guy had been in an accident. He had tremendous body pain. And I'm going, gee, but for the grace of God, possibly there goeth I. That's really, see, what we don't understand, some of you have never experienced tremendous body pain. There's a temptation to get on anything you can get on when you're hurting 24 hours a day. And losing a child, I can't even fathom what you have to go through losing a baby. And so I'm telling you, you show me any Christian that says they are mature and they're judgmental, and I'll show you a very immature Christian. They don't understand. That might be normal. Another family I worked with not too long ago, one of them was alcoholic, on and on and on, and were being judged by some people. But long story short, their family had left them, and it was Thanksgiving holidays. They weren't seeing their kid. I mean, do you understand? It's walk a mile in my shoes before you judge me. And I'm not condoning any of this behavior at all. But I'm saying we must take them by the hand and say, we understand. I want to work with you through this. I feel really bad for you. That would be the right spiritual attitude. Because for these people under those circumstances, they're normal. They're normal. That's what other people would be doing probably. Now, we have people that we work with sometimes that have been abused as a child. And they have all kinds of issues. I mean, in their world, they're probably pretty normal after what they've been through. But they've been abused as a child, and sometimes they have a real problem with self-identity, and they're insecure, and they get depressed a lot. See, as a child, these people didn't have the ability to look at the person that was hurting them and saying, "You got a big problem, dude." They didn't have that ability. Kids don't have that ability. And they think it's them. And they go through life thinking it was them, it was them, it was them. So all I'm saying is, when you look at normal, you have to be really wide with your application. I look at people all the time, they're really messed up, but I say to myself, but for the grace of God, there goeth I. That's me right there. And so it's really, really important that we understand this concept. Now, Jesus came to change our perspective of normal. What is normal for the non-believing world should not be normal for you and I at all. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and you're a peculiar people." Look at the person next to you and say, "You know, you're peculiar." And then say, "Congratulations, congratulations, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I've used an illustration for years. You get sick of hearing it. But everybody born in this world is like a blue ball of clay. God gave this to me at 3 a.m. years ago. Everybody's a blue ball of clay born into sin. The Holy Spirit's a red ball of clay. When the blue ball of clay asks to be born again and asks for the Holy Spirit to come live thereby, the red joins the blue, and through a process called sanctification, they begin to be meshed together until soon they start becoming a purple ball. The old man has died. He's passed away. Now, that purple ball of clay does not have the same tendencies, the same desires. It doesn't view life the same way a blue ball of clay does. And so your normal is going to be nothing like the world's normal. Now add to this the four personality types, which I really believe in. I know apparently they've been disproved by many scholars. Why, you know, it's not true, but I do believe in them. Of course, the different four personality types, I use the animal references, but these four personality types, they originally said that it had to do with chemicals in the blood. It was the blood that made you this way. For example, if we did a little survey in here tonight, one of the personality types is a beaver. A beaver is so organized. If you go to a beaver's house, I mean, they've got all of their shirts lined up, winter, summer, their shoes are all lined up, maybe according to colors. And when you go on vacation, they lay out all the hotels you're going to hit along the way. They do this 2 weeks before. They just lay everything out. Now, you know, they're very meticulous. How many of you here think you're beavers? You're really like that. Yeah. And then you have the otters. Otters, they just like to have fun. I mean, it doesn't matter. If they're in college, man, and there's a final tomorrow at 10 o'clock, that's fine, because this is Sunday and I'm going to the beach today. I'm not going to worry about this till midnight tonight. They just want to play, want to play, want to play, want to play. And then you have the lions who are always growling and making everybody nervous. Just, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. What are we doing here? And then, of course, you have the golden retrievers that, whatever. What do you want to do? I don't care. You want to go out and eat today? Yeah, fine me. Where do you want to go? Wherever you want to go. Yeah. Like today, before service, if you were in one of the morning services, this is the way it would work out. The beaver, they lay out their clothes they're going to wear the day before. I mean, they're the day before. They're laying them out. They're matching colors. They're matching shoes with them. And they get up in the morning, and the beaver, man, I mean, they're ready 30 minutes early. They're waiting by the door. They know the car's gassed up. They're out there sweeping the car. I mean, they're together, right? The otter, he's watching the clock, running, trying to find a shirt he can't find because he was looking at the NFL schedule for the day, and he was trying to play a video game before he went, and he's running all over the place, and the beaver's trying to help him get his act together, right? And then the lion, they're out there. Eat your cereal. Why didn't you eat your cereal? Why was this toast left this morning? Right now, everybody in the car now. And then after church, here's what we're going to do. And they're making everybody nervous. And the golden retriever's over on the couch going, humming. Whatever. See, that describes it well. Now, here's the deal. If you want your marriage to work, you're going to have to realize who your spouse is. And they're probably not going to change. They will to a degree. You're normal, they're normal for who they are. You're both normal for who you are. But you're going to have to learn this. Now, listen to me closely. I believe in the personality types. I had a dream, vivid dream last night. In my dream last night, I came into the back room back there and I told the guys, I said, guys, I just took, because sometimes I take a caffeine pill in the morning when I go work out or whatever. I just thought I took a caffeine pill, but I took an Ambien instead. And the guys didn't get it in the back room. That's not what an Ambien was in my dream. I said, No, not whatever. I'm taking an Ambien. I'm going to get out there and fall asleep. I'm going to fall over as I'm teaching because you can't do that with an Ambien in your system. Well, I believe that we're all made so delicately and trinketed by God that it's just, we're normal for our world sometime. Now, I went to Austin, Texas to speak a few months ago. And in fact, I got pastors coming out from Austin, Texas tomorrow. And Austin, Texas has a theme for the city. How many of you know? It's Keep Austin Weird. And it's all over. It's plastered everywhere. In fact, Portland, Oregon, and Louisville has also adopted that, but it was originally true of Austin, number one. And they say, Keep Austin Weird. And they're proud of it. It's plastered everywhere. And it's a weird city. I looked up some of the things that make them weird on the internet. It says one thing, every week they have chicken poop bingo. They have a chicken that walks on a bingo board. Wherever he poops, it's O32, I29. They think that's cool. They have something called the Cathedral of Junk, all made out of junk. They you can go eat at a trailer park. Now, I'd like to do that one. They have a Museum of the Weird. They have Hippie Hallowed Park. Clothes are optional. Watch bats at Congress Avenue Bridge. That was crazy. We went by there and there was like thousands of people out to watch the bats come out at dusk, man. And keep Austin weird. They make sure you know that and understand that because they want to stay weird. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts the world. When the church is different from the world, she invariably attracts the world. I'm telling you, I pray that God will keep VBF weird. I'm about to accept that same slogan and put it right out there. Keep VBF weird. In fact, that should be the motto of the Christian church. Keep us weird in a good way. Now, I told you last week that I think we can be weird in a good way, not like some of the old Pentecostal churches used to do, and it was really kind of creepy and scary. But I think we can be weird in a good way. For example, knock, 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 hey, I felt the Lord speak to me today, I was supposed to bring you this food, you know, and they said, that's weird, but I like it, you know. And so keep us weird. Now let's look real briefly with the time we have left at several countercultural things the church should hold fast to. This is just a start. I might continue next week, I'm not sure. Number one is this right here. Jesus, he followed the Spirit's guidance. And we need to walk in the Spirit. Look at Matthew 4:1. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Now you must see the kenosis doctrine, that Jesus emptied himself out, it says in Philippians. And he refused to use any of the traits in the godly realm that we couldn't use. He was our prototype, our model. It says he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, even though Jesus was God in the flesh. Okay, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, look at John 5:19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. Now, if we follow the Spirit, it's going to make us strange. Like I said in the service, I don't know. I fought with God all the way here going, come on, we got a small crowd. There's a smaller crowd in this service. And someone's here who has resources that we need. I don't even know what that means. But nevertheless, it's kind of weird, but I say it anyway. That's the same thing with that Arnie thing that I said a few months ago. It's absolutely nuts. Look at Romans 8:14. Only those people who are led by God's Spirit are His children. That's a pretty crazy verse. Now, there's a lot of pressure out there in society today for us to be conformed to our culture. And the people in our culture, they don't walk by the Spirit. They have no Spirit to walk by. Listen to me. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you're not going to follow the people out there that don't follow God. You're going to follow the people that do follow God, and you're going to walk in the Spirit. You're going to have to learn how to do that. Walking in the Spirit will save your life. I got some things I want to talk about, but I don't want to take the time to do it tonight. How God is actually saving my life right now by walking in the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of pressure to conform and be like everybody else. Be normal. Don't stick out. You've heard me say it many times too. The church is going to great extents to not stick out when God's called you to stick out and be different. Now, in my day, and I'm not talking about this. I've grown up and went through all the different fads and styles. Bell-bottom pants. Keep some around because it'll come back at some point in time. The big flappy shirts. If I said pedal pushers, would anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you know about pedal pushers? What if I said beachcombers? Would you know what I'm talking about, beachcombers? I had three sets of thongs that I wore all the time. And you're going, wah. They were flip-flops. Isn't that true? They called them thongs, right? Get your mind out of the gutter. They're flip-flops. And so I'm not talking about that kind of thing. We all roll with that. You know, we have the pressure to conform the way we dress, and that's fine. This is much deeper than that. I said last week, no one needs to teach you to walk in the Spirit, no more than someone needs to teach you to do stupid things when you're drunk. When you're drunk, you just do stupid things, right? And when you get filled with the Spirit, you can just automatically walk in the Spirit. Just do what your promptings are, you know. When you get filled with the wine of God and you drink at the well, man, and you've been playing praise music and you've been quoting the Word and you've been praying, then just start being natural. And you'll find yourself walking in the Spirit. Now, when you get saved, we call it a journey that you start out on. It's a journey with God. You're going somewhere. God has a destination for you. Just like I'm sitting up here in my destination tonight. And I'm going to use that as an illustration in a moment. We compare the Christian journey we're on to a hike. If you go for a long hike, you have a lot of starting and stopping points. You hike a ways, you might stop and take a selfie, sit down and rest, walk a little ways further, and you might eat lunch, walk a little further, and you might spend the night and make a campground, and it's always starting and going, starting and going. Now, as we're on this journey, this hike with God, this journey taking us to a destination, the Holy Spirit's job is to guide us into all truth. Now, look at John 8, 31, 32. It says, so Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and truth will set you free. In another portion of scriptures I should have brought up, it says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Now, I'm going to use this as an illustration. And this is for all of you to feed off of this illustration. I'll see myself sitting down where you are at. That's where I was once at. How did I get from where you're at tonight up here to my destination? And I think I probably arrived at this destination. I'll probably finish it out and die. But how did I get there? By walking in the Spirit. For example, God gave me a vision, said, get a Quonset and start a church. And I followed the Spirit and we did that. And then the Holy Spirit said, quit your job, full-time job, be a full-time pastor. And no one did that in my day, and I did that. And then I tried to keep quitting this, and God says, no, don't quit. We kept walking in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Now, where you see me at tonight is not where I started at, okay? I didn't start here. See, some people define you by where they met you at on your journey. And that's not fair. I don't want you to define me by where you met me out of my journey. I want you to define me not by one picture, but by a photo album. Because we're all growing, we're all moving, we're all changing. See, to get to my destination from where I was at, where you're at, I had to take stair steps. I had to go through the steps. And I could have ran and tried to hurdle up here, but I probably would have hurt myself. I'll take the steps to get here. Now, anyone who tries to sell you a shortcut from getting where you're at to your destination, don't have anything to do with them. There are no shortcuts. You're going to have to go through the process. And the process is a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations, a lot of tests. And you have to take small steps, not big ones, to get from where you're at to your destination. You see, when you come to God, it's like you're a big chunk of marble. And the Holy Spirit and God have a chisel out. And they're going to start knocking the rough edges off of you. They're going to have to start unloading some of your baggage. You can't walk up those steps with 500 pounds loaded on you. You need to get rid of some. Your legs will give out. And so he starts putting you through this refining process. See, it's the things that you learn along the way that'll give you the power to stay here once you get here. If you don't learn the things that you have to learn along the way, then when you get here, you'll be very short-lived. You won't stay. Does that make sense to you? So, Joseph, we take the story of Joseph. There had to be a famine in Joseph's life before there could be a promotion. There had to be. That's the way it had to go. See, people that find their destination are people that don't give up. They keep walking. They get knocked down, they get back up, and they keep walking. They get knocked down, they get up, and they keep on walking. They're determined. They have ambition. They're going, I am going to find my destination. It takes true grit. It takes endurance, perseverance. God will do the part of getting you there, but you got to keep going. Get up, pick yourself up, believe again. That's what church is about. Church is about making you believe again. You hear God and it makes you believe again. Follow the Spirit and don't follow a culture that doesn't follow God. Number two, Jesus broke the rules of religious tradition. That's what made him not normal to his day. Do you realize that Jesus was a rebel in his day? The traditionalized religious movement of the day didn't accept Jesus. He was a way too radical for them. He came on the scene and threw the whole thing in a tizzy. I'm not so sure that if Jesus showed up today that the church at large would accept him. He might be a little too radical for him. Too much of a revolutionary. That's how much the church world has changed in America. So Jesus broke the rules of religious tradition. Look at Luke 13, 14 through 16. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan, now we could stop on that for a while, Satan has bound for 18 long years. If you don't approach that right, you're never going to get healed. Satan has bound her. Well, I have a lot to say about that. Move on. Should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus was not normal. He broke the religious traditions, not the word, but the traditions. I don't have time to go in this story again. A lot of you heard it. Most of you heard it. I went to Manitou Springs. Josh and Debbie and Tara, they all went to church, and I went out, ended up in a bar buying everybody beers, telling about Jesus. Most of you heard the story. If you haven't, I'll explain it sometime. It's a long story, but I'm not going to tell you now. That flies into the face of religious people. But I knew, and I'll never do it again, but I did it. Our school plays bingo to pay for kids' ways that cannot afford private education but really want it and desire it. When we did that, the traditional church had a fit. You play bingo, that's gambling. You are horrible people. What does it say in the Bible? Thou shalt not play bingo. I would rather play bingo and pay for some poor kids' education than I would worry about what the traditional church thinks. I really don't care. I really don't care. I told you before, jokingly, that there's three kinds of pastors. There's the young ones that don't know any better. There's the middle-aged pastors that try to please everybody. And there's the older guys who just don't give a hoot anymore. They just do what God tells them, let everybody else deal with it. And I think I've entered that age. So, hymnals. I heard a pastor preach the other day, and he says, everybody's sacrilegious who's not doing hymnals in the church. Well, gee, many, that's tradition. Number three, Jesus spoke to the need for not being accepted and popular, and that's huge. Look at Luke 6, 22, 23. Blessed are you. And again, this word blessed, I've worked with this for years, and I was so excited. I told my wife the other day, a Bible scholar that I really respect came out, and he was given the definition of blessed, and he gave the identical definition I've been given for 20 years. As this guy's smart, and he agrees with me 100%. To be blessed means that you're going to see God's touch on somebody's life so much that you're going to envy them. You're going to see a touch on every aspect of their life. And you're going to say, I want to be like that. So there's almost envy. One of the definitions says they're a hero of the faith. You see God moving through them to such a degree that you go, whoa, you know, that's blessed. Blessed are you when men hate you. Oh, that's not normal. What's the implication there? The implication is if men hate you, then you must be living like Jesus. Now get this right. The world will hate you. But when you use that word world, in most of his text, it has to do with the system, the world system. The people interlocked in the system will hate you, not the people, poor people at large. They're not going to hate you. They didn't Jesus. But it says, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you. They don't invite you to their barbecue, weenie barbecues. You won't believe the wedding receptions and things that I'm not invited to because I represent God. And insult you. So it says, when they hate you, ostracize you, and insult you, and scorn you, your name is evil. They scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your rewards is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. See, if we're being normal in Jesus' normal style, we're going to be doing a few things going to tick the people in the system off. They're not going to like it. People are tied into the worldly system. So we don't have to be accepted and popular. It's countercultural. And I think it's kind of cool to see someone who somebody comes up and they treat you bad and you go, hey, that's okay. It's all right. All right. Why'd you take that in the chin? Because there's somebody that hates me and they'll always hate me. That's the way it is. Remember, I gave you stats some time ago. 25% of the people that you meet might like you, but they could be talked into not liking you. And another 25% of the people you meet might not like you, but they could be talked into liking you. And 25% of the people you meet will like you and love you and will always like you and love you. But another 25% of the people you meet don't like you and they will never like you no matter what. And those are the ones you just go, love you. Not gonna let it bug me. Not gonna let you get under my skin because you're never gonna like me anyway. There's nothing I can do about it. It's just statistics. Number four, Jesus made us reconsider who we hang out with. Look at Mark 2:17. But when the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Anybody know Dr. Peter Nalos, head of our missions department, heart doctor? One of the things that I admired so much about Dr. Nalos, when he first got saved, not first saved, when he first came to the church here, the first few years, he always hung out with guys from the rescue mission. They would go to his beach house like every weekend, him and a bunch of guys from the rescue mission. And I thought that was so doggone cool that he did that. See, I'm not saying that we're always having to hang around the sick, because the Bible says that Jesus came for the sick. They're the ones that need the physician. He didn't come for those that are well. And I'm not saying we always have to hang around with sick people and hurting people, whatever. But I'm saying at least in our schedule somewhere, they ought to be framed in there. And we ought to spend some time with them. For example, maybe you ought to invite the pervs next door to come and have dinner with you one night. They won't jump off on you in one night, okay? And you could eat dinner with them and talk to them. Maybe some of you ladies should invite the stripper to go shopping with you one day. Be an interesting shopping trip, wouldn't it? Invite the Hell's Angel guys to go to lunch. The angry guy at work that's always blaspheming God. Maybe you invite him to a paintball, a little thing you're having. You know, that'd be fun. Do you understand that Jesus came along And his normal was to hang out with people that nobody else would hang out with. I like sometimes when I go to someplace with sinners, or even with the, like the corn guys, you know, with the long braids and they got all this stuff, go with them somewhere or whatever. People are scratching their head. I know what they're thinking. Isn't that Pastor Ron Vietti? And who in the heck is he with? Those guys look wild, man. And that's kind of complimentary to me. I kind of get into that because I got a little bit of rebel down here somewhere, you know. I told you for years I wore an earring. Or not for years, but for months, and it was years ago. I wore an earring in my ear, and it said the slave of Jesus. This was a few years ago. I was older. And what it is, it comes to the word doulos. And doulos in Scripture means a slave of Jesus. And in biblical days, you know, if you were a slave of someone, and it came time for redemption, and you didn't want your redemption, you said, no, I couldn't get my life any better than what it is with you, Simon, you and your wife. I'm your slave, but you guys treat me so well. I don't want redemption. At that point, they'd take you over to the door, and they'd take an awl and put a hole in your ear, and they'd put a ring on it. It would say, the slave of Simon, and you'd wear that the rest of your life. And they use a doulos as a servant of God. And so I came to this conclusion that I wanted, and I asked somebody to make me a gold earring, and it said a doulos. And I wanted to wear that for a long time, because every day that I shaved and stood in the mirror, I wanted to keep seeing that till it got in my heart that I'm a slave of Jesus. But the traditional Christians didn't like it. And I mean, I would go to restaurants, I'd go, psh, you know, kind of, I know what they were saying, look at that old guy trying to be cool with that earring, you know. Da, 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 da. And one day a lady came up stage and said, I am just so embarrassed of you. You wear that earring and you make me ashamed that you're my pastor. And so I had to take it out because it said if I'm offending somebody, I had to. So I really had to take it out. But that's the idea. We're, you know, we have to change our identity of who we are and hang out with people that the world would not consider probably worthy of hanging out with. Number five is Jesus restructured the family unit. Mark 3, 34, 35. Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, that's my brother, my sister, and my mother. That's pretty not normal. This year at Thanksgiving, if you know any brothers or sisters that can't go anywhere, invite them to your family, your family outing. Invite them to your Thanksgiving, your Christmas. Then when your non-believers come, you say, hey, you know what? Hey, this is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ, man. See, that's not normal. They'll scratch their head going, what? Brother, sister in Christ? I don't quite get that. And then number six is, Jesus shed light on the message we preach. See, we're all preaching a message. I'm not the only guy preaching. You're preaching to people you know. We're all preaching to a degree. But look at Matthew 23, 3 and 4. It says, so practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands. They never lift a finger to ease their burden. In other words, you're saying these preachers, they try to command you to do things that they don't even do. They don't even do them. The things they're commanding you to do, they're not easy to do. And they're hypocrites. At the men's retreat this year, on the last day, we had a panel. Myself, Doug Lohman, Pastor Doug, Mike Maggard, and Pastor Jim and Pastor Rod. And I answered some pretty delicate questions. And basically what I told the guys was, is, you know, I know what you think I should probably answer this as. I think you probably am thinking a religious person always answers this way on this question, and I threw a curve at a lot of them. I was not going to answer it that way because I cannot find that answer in the Bible. I'm never going to put on a burden on you that many people were never designated to carry. I'm not going to put that on you. I refuse to do it. For example, you hear preachers preach, say, and I was guilty of this in my younger years. You know, we used to listen to Christian music, nothing but Christian music. And I used to do that until I got progressive knowledge. And that's all you can listen to. Well, I do believe that if you're freshly saved or if you're coming out of a lot of real bad sin, you might need to restrict your music to only Christian music and praise. You might need to do that for a while. But today, I mean, I listen to sometimes the oldies for, I mean, Beach Boys, oh my gosh, the Beatles, Turtles, Herman's Hermits. I love that Beatles song, I Want to Hold Your Hand. And who are those people, the Dixie Cups or something, saying going to the chapel and going to get married? I like that kind of stuff. Sometimes a country song. get up at 4 o'clock. If you're a true Christian, you'll get up 4 a.m. and you will pray before you go to work 3 hours. I've tried that, man, and I don't get any prayer in. I just sit there in a dumbfounded way, like a deer in the headlights, looking at my Bible, and I can't get with it. That's just the way it is. I mean, I put that burden on you when I can't even do it. And you go on and on and on. A good Christian does their devotions every day, and I do believe we should try to do that. But there's occasionally a day I'll miss. I just get busy, something happens, and I miss. Good Christians never argue with their wife, never. I mean, Christians, they don't do that. Well, Debbie and I, we don't argue much at all, but when we do, we can do some doozies. We could teach you a few things. We don't yell, we don't scream, we don't cuss, but we've had some pretty good arguments, and we don't have them very often. We really don't. But when we do, we can do pretty good at it, and you might learn some stuff. See, one of the reasons I never wanted to get saved was I saw these preachers who never would tell on themselves at all. See, in some seminaries, they taught for years, and they still do, that as a preacher, you're never to share your weak side with anybody. You're never to show your weak side. That's a bunch of baloney. That's a lie. You're trying to make people think that you've arrived somewhere that they can arrive at when really you haven't arrived there either. We're always going to be human. We're always going to have things we wrestle with. We're all going to have weaknesses. And that will continue till the day we die. But I didn't want to go to church. I said, these pastors, you know, and when they were 2 years old, their first word was Bible. And they wore suits at 6 years of age. I'm sure they wore suits to school, everything, you know. I can't identify with that. And seven, the last of all, is Jesus taught us about the power of prayer. Look at Matthew 9, 37, 38. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray. So pray. What did he say? So pray. Well, what's the insinuation here? Pray and things will change. That's simple, isn't it? Pray and things will change. Who needs to hear that? If you don't pray, things aren't going to change. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The implication is, if you pray, he'll probably do it. And then James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That's ongoing prayer. That's and don't ask me why, but there's something about prayer that when you're energetic and ongoing and you expend a lot of energy, that prayer is different than little passive prayers. I don't know why. Can't put my finger on it. But I'm telling you, it's different. Now, see, I'm countercultural. I'm not normal. When I go to work and I see somebody around the clock, the time clock, and I go, what are you going through? Man, I'm going to start praying for you every day. I'm going to pray for you. Then I come back the next day. Has anything changed yet? Next day, anything changed yet? Because I'm really expecting it to change. Have you thought about this? They're going to go, that's not normal. Because we're not normal. We believe in prayer. Some of the most powerful prayers I've ever experienced in my life are from 80 and 90-year-old ladies. I don't know what it is about them. We used to have one sit right down in the front row. She was like 92 years old, still teaching, crazy, at some school. And every once in a while, she'd, Pastor, run! Come here. I'd walk over, and she'd lay her hands on me and say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah. And I'm just sitting there going, whoa, man, I need to sit down. Whew, I don't know what this is. Prayer's a mystery to me on that level. It really is. But this War Room movie, I don't think this lady is acting. I think she's really praying. I really do. And this clip I'm going to show you just illustrates so much. Many things I've been teaching you. Take a look at this, and you're going to see a lot of sermon illustrations here.
You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful. And you keep taking care of me when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus. You are Lord. Give me another one, Lord. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up. Lord, we need a generation of believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need an army of believers, Lord, that hate to be lukewarm and will stand on your word above all else. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up. I pray for unity among those that love you. I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see your truth, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection and guidance. Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that will not compromise when under pressure, that will not cower, Lord, when others fall away. Raise them up, Lord, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle that we may proclaim you King of kings and Lord of lords. I pray these things with all my heart. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
Wow. Wow. Father God, Lord, I delivered the message you put in my heart this week. Whether we continue or not, that's all up to the Holy Spirit. But take what we've taught, put it to work, Lord. Cause us to know how to respond to it. Anybody needs to give their life to Jesus, just get alone somewhere and say, Holy Spirit, come and live in my body and give me the strength I need to start following Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our care.